This morning's scripture is Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 79. The passage can be found in the New Testament section of the Pew Bible, found on page 58, or in the Children's Bible on page 1194, or you may follow along in your bulletin. Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 79. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's a blessing to be here today, again with you all. It's been 6 months since I've been here at First Press. A lot has happened in you all's world. A lot has happened in my world. A lot has happened in our world. But it is good to be here. And I stand here today incredibly thankful, and I stand here today because of two friends, Bridget Satchwell and Ryan Pemberton, who have demonstrated for me what it means to be family when we are pushing forward through very difficult circumstances. Over the last 6 months, I've been falsely accused of crimes, hunted down by law enforcement, faced death threats, a variety of different things as we contend for what does it mean to follow Jesus amidst the moment that we're in. And so my hope today is to share a little bit both out of the way in which we're thinking about Advent, but I certainly also will be sharing out of that truth and that reality that I've been living in. And so I'm going to offer a different topic for these thoughts over the next few minutes that I've titled Make Galilee Great Again. Bow your heads with me as we say a quick word of prayer, and you smile. Lord, we just want to say thank you again for being the one who is always faithful to us, the one in which we can always find, the one that is always finding us and is always causing hope to break in upon us amidst the variety of challenges that we face. And so, Lord, today we ask that your Spirit would be here with us, bring forth the words that you would cause us to hear, and give us a sense of readiness in our hearts to receive what you're offering us. And we say that we love you, and we say this in Jesus' name, amen. You know, we're living in an interesting time where one must qualify what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now, we're not here for the first time, because we've been here many times. And we've been here when so-called Christians arrived on this land and decided they were going to be seeking refuge in order to practice their faith freely. And yet that meant that they would commit genocide against the native people of this land. We've been here when so-called Christians arrived in this place and new settlers tried to forge an unnatural economy on the backs of both native folks and subsequently emptied the prisons in Europe to bring about indentured servitude and subsequently the enslavement of Africans in the attempt to build and forge a union. Christians doing that. We've been here before when so-called Christians forced European immigrants that were coming in into an underclass. They were subjugated into ghettos on the low rung of the economic stratum. We've been here before when so-called Christians left many Asian immigrants on Angel Island. Many of the untold stories that we never hear about of people who were left on Angel Island while others were pulled off of Ellis Island. We've been in this moment before when our Japanese sisters and brothers were put into internment camps after folks gave in to their fears after Pearl Harbor. We've been here before when at a certain point in our American story, it made sense for the European immigrants that once were not liked to be made white so that they could be a part of a larger group of folks that could lean forward into the oppression and xenophobia of darker bodies. We've been here before when my great uncle was killed by the Ku Klux Klan in North Carolina, who were so-called Christians. We've been here before when my father used to have to go to the back of a store to receive his food, where he was called nigger and boy while handed food from so-called Christians. We've been here before in this moment where God is seeking to bring hope into a world, into a story that is actively resisting such a hope. And there are some in these stories who experience this on a much deeper level, on a much more real level. And I think it offers for us the opportunity for us to think about what does it mean for us to be a follower of Jesus? How should one perceive hope coming into the world? So today I hope to contend with you both in spirit and thought around how God might be calling us to reflect on God's approach of making Galilee great again and subsequently making the world redeemed and great again. I think in order for us to enter this story, we first must pay attention to how God chooses to bring hope into the world. I mean, God brings hope through an unwed Palestinian Jew living on the underside of the Roman Empire. There's a lot of stories that some theologians and historians argue about the conception of Jesus, but our faith teaches us that the Holy Spirit overwhelmed Mary, and she was impregnated with child, and both she and Joseph were told to call him Jesus, for he would save the world and show up as a deliverer. God comes to the world, and he doesn't choose the places of measurable power. God doesn't choose knowledge and resources. He doesn't even choose the sacred leadership of the temple. Instead, God chooses to bypass their existing power structures and shows up in a town most people have never been in a house people had not entered, within a young woman most people had not known, far away from imperial power and very close to suffering. This is where God births hope for the world. In the middle of an oppressed woman's womb, living in a patriarchal society on the underside of the Roman Empire. That's where God's solution for the world is. Maybe when Jesus grows up, it makes a little bit of sense why it was so difficult for those around Jesus to be able to spot Jesus and know Jesus for who he was. They did not have the eyes to see Jesus as the hope they had been looking for. I've raised this for us to think about how God brings hope to us, because as we're in the season of Advent, we must ask ourselves, how are we position to see God's hope being brought into the world. If God was birthing hope amidst suffering on the underside of the empire, could it be that God is still birthing hope amidst the suffering within the empires of today? Could it be that God is not actually for the power, but God is actually among the weak? That hope is birthed there. And in order to see hope and hear God's hope, one must travel from their place of power to a place of suffering. Maybe that's what the Magi story is all about. This idea of people with power and resources and privilege and expertise making a journey to a place that they normally wouldn't find themselves in order to draw closer to the hope that God was trying to birth in the world. If the call was for them to travel then, what then is the call of God for us to travel now? Because God is not the God of the oppressor. God is the God of the oppressed. I like the way Paul references it in 1 Corinthians, where he says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. To those not having the law, I became like those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. But Paul never says, to the strong, I became strong. Throughout the story of Israel, they go through these cycles of exodus and empire and exile. When they are aware of their weakness and their oppression and their pain, they cry out to God. But subsequently, once they attain freedom, they strive to build an empire so that they can protect themselves from any discomfort, any pain, any challenge. But once they lean into becoming the power in the empire, they lose their cry. And subsequently, they find themselves in exile. It's at that place that they have to remember who God is and how God brings hope into the world and find a cry that subsequently can bring them back into the place of God's hope. This is where God is, and I argue where we must be, aware of our need for God, need for God's hope, a rejecting of empire, and an awareness of our exile. As we pay attention to how God brings hope into the world then and how God brings hope into the world now, I think it's also critical for us to think about, to whom does God bring the message of hope as God begins to break forth onto the world? When God announces hope to the world on the night of the birth of Jesus, he does so by bringing the angelic message to shepherds in the field. We must understand the significance here. God chooses to make Galilee great again and subsequently the world redeemed by announcing it to the destitute of the empire. God births hope among the nomadic shepherds of the field. Like the way Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things which are strong. You have these shepherds on the bottom of their social ladder, living outside between April and October with their flocks, trying to find a way to get by. And it is to them that God breaks in with the message of hope. God sends angels to shepherds, demonstrating for humanity how we should receive the message of hope. The shepherds demonstrate for us that when hope comes to us, it should move us into worship. God's hope breaking forth upon our lives should be disrupting. It should move us from where we are into a new place where we must be. But I think also we must ask ourselves, what happens when those who claim to follow Jesus aren't positioned to hear the message or hear from those who are receiving the message of hope? Could it be possible to believe you are hearing the good news and actually be hearing nothing more but a caricature of empire masquerading as the gospel? When you are not positioned correctly to hear from the pain, you grow up with your faith potentially positioned in a wrong narrative. And subsequently, instead of us becoming prophetic voices, We could easily find ourselves becoming nothing more than religious echoes. I could only imagine 30 years from this moment of hope breaking forth into their story and the people who received that hope and the way in which it impacted them, but the people who had an inability to hear that hope and the way in which it impacted them. I actually went back in time. I have a special device that actually enabled me to go back in time, and I was able to pull up the Twitter feed from 30 AD. Found a few tweets about some people that kind of missed the hope a little bit. Would you like to hear a couple of them? Can I share? A couple of them. These are some of the people that kind of missed the whole idea of what hope looks like and how it breaks forth into suffering. And so I found this under the hashtag Palestine Politics. I thought I'd read it for you all. Just a few of them. One said, John the Baptist should stop criticizing King Herod. We should pray for our leaders. He should reread the Torah. That was one of them that was there. Another one said, Jesus the Nazarene called King Herod a bad name. Shame on Jesus. He's lost. We need to pray for him. That was. Saw a few more. One said, Jesus shut down traffic with that donkey protesting. There were chariots waiting to get home that didn't deserve that. Don't blame us if you get crucified. That was just. I just found it. A few more. Jesus hangs out with Jewish Lives Matter thugs. He doesn't understand the Torah, but he was from the ghetto. So let's give us a couple more. Jesus has a sharp tongue. I like this one. He's not loving. He should pray more and stop all the posting on Papyrus Book. That was. I thought I'd make somebody get up and walk out and protest by now. Let's give us a couple more. King Herod wants to make Galilee great again. What's so wrong with that? We should build a relationship with Rome. Yeah, what did Jesus expect hanging out with Jewish Lives Matter people? Of course there's backlash. Roman soldiers' lives matter. This is the last one. If Jesus would just be more like Moses Luther King Jr., he'd be more successful. That was just. My point is that what happens when we fail to realize to whom God releases the message of hope in a failing empire, it's very possible for us to have a faith in a narrative that matures in the wrong way, in a way that is not partnering with God bringing hope into the world, but rather grows in such a way that could set up structures that resist the hope that God's trying to bring into the world, that resists our ability to move our situatedness closer to those who would hear the message of hope coming into the world. My point is, if we don't listen to the shepherds, if we don't follow the leading of the shepherds, we end up with a faith not proclaimed from the angels, but rather one proclaimed from Herod's court. So as we think about how hope came and to whom hope came, I think it's upon us to recognize the challenge of hope breaking forth in the middle of empire. You see, the challenge of receiving hope in empire has a lot to do with where you're positioned and decisions we all make to know where God is speaking from and how we make our journey to that place. In the larger Christmas story, God's delivery of hope didn't happen absent from the realities of empire. Mary and Joseph still had to find a way to carry God's hope while being oppressively taxed by the Roman Empire. They had to do so while being governed by a fascist named King Herod. They had to find ways to survive the terror of the empire on the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. One would have faced thieves and Roman soldiers and others equally damaged internally by the pain of living in an empire. The story goes on to show us that they arrive in Bethlehem looking for room. Room to be faithful to their call of carrying hope. Room to just survive the difficulty of birth. Room to rest. Room to make it another day. You know, most tellings of the story, and I'm pretty sure over the next couple of weeks you all will dig deeper into that, have Mary and Joseph showing up at the Holiday Inn and, you know, or Motel 6, but they didn't leave the light on for him. So they end up in a barn and, you know, but some other deeper tellings of these stories, you know, that most likely that they showed up at a relative's house and the guest room was already full. So they had to go into the back part of the cave, which they lived in Palestine and still do now, go into the back with the animals and find a way to stay warm. See, empire seeks to take away our margin for keeping the possession of our cry and our need for God. Empire seeks to push away the hope that God is bringing to us and push us more towards obtaining more power and more security and more comfort, regardless as to who it destroys or pushes down or exterminates. But God's hope to make Galilee great again and to make the world great again was always about and always will be about resisting empire and announcing a kingdom that is much greater than any empire human beings can make. A kingdom that is really about kingdom, a way of being human and community that relies more on the Holy Spirit than it does on human instinct, a way of love that positions us to lose our lives for those who are the least among us, a hope that is always breaking forth into the world. And in this season of Advent, I believe the Spirit would call us to thinking about how do we resist empire's power to try to fill up our lives. And in defiance of that, we leave room for God's hope to be birthed among us. Not because hope might come, but because hope is always coming. And it is our blessing to be positioned close to the oppressed around us, the pained, the destitute, so that we might be able to hear the hope of God that will always come through them, and we can all be moved together into true worship. I close with the story of Exodus 3. You know, Moses sees a bush that's on fire. And I've always loved this passage. He sees this bush that's on fire, and Scripture says when he sees that it's not being consumed, he turns aside from the path he was on. And the Scripture says that when God saw that Moses turned aside, God spoke to Moses from the bush. So I was wrestling with this idea of what does it mean for us to turn aside to see the bushes that are on fire, to turn aside and see the stars that are directing us to a different kind of hope breaking forth upon us. And I was sitting with one of my rabbi friends in Oakland, and I said, "Rabbi, I feel a little intimidated talking to you about Moses." I said, "Rabbi, what is it that I'm missing as I think about this story?" He said, "You're doing okay. You're doing okay." He said, "One thing you're missing." He said, "We believe that the bush was always on fire, but that God was waiting for someone to see it." At every stage of the American story are people who claim to be Jesus followers. During the genocide of the native people, enslavement of the Africans, the xenophobia of immigrants then and now, the state violence towards darker bodies of our present day. The question is, how will we respond to how God's hope is trying to break forth into our story? When a nation is as wicked as this one is, God certainly is desiring to bring hope here. But our challenge as those who follow Jesus is, will we have eyes to see how hope came and how it comes? Will we listen to and follow the example of those on the bottom of our empire who hear God's message? Will we leave room in our lives, although we have pressure to fill it all, for hope to change our present and future? In the story of the innkeeper, the family relatives that are now remembered, unfortunately, as the ones that denied room for hope to be birthed. It's sad because they're remembered not for what they did, but rather for what they didn't do. They weren't bad. They just weren't ready. So may we be ready for the arrival of our Lord and his hope for our neighborhoods, our cities, our region, our nation, and this world. Bow your heads with me. Lord, we seek to be those that are found ready to hear your hope. If you continue to speak hope through the lineage of our ancestors, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way through our current stories, you've been articulating that hope is going to break forth. And this is the season, Lord, of Advent, where we remember that amidst the reality and the tangibility of empire all around us, that your hope is continuing to break through and to give us eyes to see, to give us courage to act, to instruct us to be who you are calling for in this moment. And so, Lord, I pray that as we think about how your hope comes to us, both in very interpersonal and intrapersonal ways, I pray that you would also call us forward to think about how your hope is calling us to lean forward in both institutional and structural ways, participating with you in making all things new around us. Lord, may your hope come to us. May we have the margin to receive it. Lord, may you make us great again. We love you. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.